Today is May 12th, 2019, 10:13 in the morning. Now, how interesting is it that it's 10:13 and immediately I think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you think you are standing firm, be careful unless you fall. Wow. This message is an update about Persis and I. And I've just had this little insight while I was praying that even after Persis and I have reconciled in our marriage, and it appears that her love has been resurrected for me, and perhaps our marriage is resurrected, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Persis's heart is still adulterous spiritually. I noticed yesterday when Naomi and I, the server, had Blue Plate, we began to talk about God, the gospel, Jared, Kristen, my story, testimony, and all that. Persis did her typical thing where she disappears into her phone, not wanting to hear this. So she still, although she loves me and she's re-engaged in the marriage, and I went to her and took her back, if you will, through affection and through assuring her of my love just a few days ago, and she's received it. She's still unfaithful. She's still rebellious. And I see a picture of this also in Gomer, where God says to her, you know, go take her, go back, get her, redeem her. She takes off and he has to go buy her back. And she's still unfaithful. But then he tells her, you know, you must not be intimate with any other man. So it's like after he goes and gets her, then comes the faithfulness after he kind of redeems her again. So he takes her. She's unfaithful. Apparently she leaves. He goes back and buys her because it says he pays like a certain amount of money, 15 shekels or something. I can't remember what it is off the top of my head. But he buys her back and then commands her that she must not be unfaithful anymore. And it's almost like that's a type of what just happened, where I went to Persis in affection after she's been gone, after her love is gone, after our marriage is gone. It was completely dead. We hadn't spoken a word to each other in over 30 days, I don't think, other than maybe in passing, and because we absolutely had to say something. And I was able to tell her, our marriage is dead, your love for me is dead, I see this, and I'm going to let it go. Only God can, you know, allow something like this to happen, so forth and so on. And so then, in leading with that scripture God sent to me, I pursued her, and she has reciprocated. And even this morning, she came out, and she was exceptionally affectionate with me. She came out. She was very smiley. She came right over to me where I was reading the word at the kitchen table. And she put her arms around me and just started rubbing her head all on the back of my neck. And like lions do. I said, this kind of reminds me of how lions, when they haven't seen each other in a while, they'll come over and rub around each other on their heads. And she smiled. And she was doing that. But it's important for me to make this point, that she's still unfaithful spiritually, but I'm still loving her. And so I'm learning so much about this. Like what I see is another part of the picture of Jesus Christ loving his unfaithful bride. Those that are out in the world today that at once had great passion, honor, and respect for him, drifted away into the world. Christ has somehow or another continued to pursue them. And there have been highlights or climactic moments when he revealed his love and desire for them in circumstances of their life and in their heart. And perhaps they came back to him in name, in discipline, in practice, in religious activities, what have you. But in their heart, they've still remained unfaithful. They're still not, from their heart, honoring the essence of who he is, the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord, the Savior, their King, their Master, the one who has the right to be honored at all aspects of their life, and the one that has the right to have their will be His. And so I see this still in my wife, that this is still happening, and yet I'm going to just be okay with it, because I realize that Christ Jesus loves His bride, His chosen bride, His elect bride that God has given Him, even though she's in varying degrees of apostasy, I can see that God still longs for her and hopes for her and loves her. And when she comes to him, we'll shower her with some types of assurance of his love. And in this instance, you know, according with God's timing, I did. She received it, and we're able to kind of reciprocate this love. And of course, we have affection. We have peace again. But we don't have that spiritual unity. We're not yet back one in Jesus Christ. So there's still the suffering on my end. There's still the longing, but God is keeping me by His grace. One other thing I'd like to add is I received a message from a woman who said, if you want a woman's advice, take it for what it's worth. I would not tell any part of Persis's story or what has happened between you guys without her permission. Well, Persis does not know anything really about what I'm doing. She does not read my blog. She hasn't watched my videos for years. And we came to an agreement that she would not stand in the way of what God was asking me to do, and I would not stand in the way of what she felt she was being led to do. We came to an agreement because for a season, she stood vehemently opposed to the work that God was asking me to do. And she no longer does that. And I had some thoughts that, oh man, some fiery arrows came in my heart that here Persis and I have just kind of made peace again and our marriage and love has been resurrected. And yet if she were to see this, I know she would be deeply troubled and man, this could backfire everything and so forth and so on. And I said, nevertheless, not my will be done. I'm not going to listen to that. That was an arrow that just came in for 30 seconds. I rejected it. I am going to do exactly what Father has asked me to do, regardless of the cost. And I just knew that Satan was using that woman's doubt to try to create doubt in me. And it came at nighttime when I'm most susceptible to his thoughts. And this morning, and actually I wrote her an email response back saying to her, you know, you do God's will in your life. It'll be different than in mine, but I have the courage to do exactly what he's told me, no matter what the cost. And again, I am willing, even if it means that Persis gets so angry at me that she leaves and never comes back. If I know that I know that I know I am doing Father's will, I cannot be turned back from this. I know that I'm doing his will. And I love him more than I love Persis. And so this proves it, among many other things. And I saw 5:19, but go and tell all that the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. I've seen a 9:51 this morning about continuing to move forward in spite of opposition. And when I, this morning, started making more notes about the similarities between the marriage of Jesus Christ to his bride and God's choosing of my marriage to Persis, the similarities are remarkable. They are incredibly remarkable. Then I moved on to starting to make more notes about the 40s and 7s in the Bible and the 40s and 7s in my story with marriage to Persis. The 40s and 7s are so remarkable, both in the Bible and in my story to Persis. I started to realize, man, God really, really went out of his way to show that he is not only sovereign, but that he ordered every single one of our steps in this marriage process. That the building of the marriage was from him, the stripping it down was from him, and the telling of the apostasy, the foretelling of a resurrection in Persis's heart, all of this is from him, showing he is the one who chooses the appointed time. He is sovereign over all men, times, and places on this earth, and in the heavens above, and in the seas in all their depths. And it just gives me such confidence to continue moving forward, to know that even though I don't understand it, I can see that Father has chosen my marriage for some reason, two very weak, unknown people, to create symbolism of things that are happening in the body of Christ. And I believe, more importantly, as a warning to many in the body of Christ who will hear this and recognize the warning signs in their own lives and hearts drifting towards apostasy, or perhaps in family members. This story is too important and God is too much in it for it to be something that it would be hidden, or that I should want to spare some of Persis's feelings or my dignity to not tell it. No. No, no, no. Let us both be given sacrificially, either by our will or his, to the cause of bringing heart, life, love, hope, and eternal life to those who will hear. In Jesus' name.
6:12 a.m., May 13th, 2019. The devil is trying to stop me from doing what God has asked me to do. Big surprise. I have been feeling, waking up this morning, feeling the resistance and the number of people that are standing against me are starting to add up, the number of attacks from the enemy. So over the last few days, I have received, you know, several emails. There's just been really weird things. There's been a lot of people who think that I'm dead. I'm starting to get more and more emails and comments from people that are asking me to please confirm I'm still alive. There was a guy named Michael L. Criswell who died in Conyers, Georgia. Unfortunately, people are not looking to see that this was way back in 2006. He died at the age of 43, and somehow or another, the Rumorville has started. And I went to that obituary, and to my shock, there are people writing comments to my wife. "Oh, dear Persis, we are so sad for you that we'll miss Brother Michael. He was a godsend to the world, and so glad that he blessed you guys with each other for a time. And, you know, may God comfort you and be with you in this time." And I was like, what? I couldn't believe it. Now, there was only three of those so far, but how many people have seen that and didn't comment? And so that's just been really weird. At the same time, I'm receiving these really obnoxious emails from this one lady named Suzanne. She, first of all, there was Suzanne is the one who has continued to rebuke me over the last couple of year and a half or so. And last year, she sent me a message saying that God was going to stop my heart. That he had warned me and warned me and warned me that I'm preaching a false gospel, and now God is going to stop my heart because I have disobeyed him. And she just continues to send me these really bizarre warnings and rebukes and all this stuff, and I finally had to just block her email address. Now I have another girl who's been contacting me named Jessica. Her name on YouTube is Trust and Obey. She started reaching out to me a few months ago about, "Hey, I have a story to tell. God wants you to help me tell the story." And I'm like, "No, he doesn't." I could just tell, "No, he doesn't." And so I very politely replied to the first number of emails and tried to explain to her, not trusting in man, but trusting in God. And if you truly have a ministry, God will promote you. He doesn't need another man. You don't have to go to another man. If God were going to promote you, he'll go to the man who's supposed to promote you, not you going to him, unless God tells you to do otherwise. And so she just started to become more and more obnoxious. And she just persisted and persisted and persisted. And she'd keep sending me these same emails copied over and over again. And then she'd say, "You know, you're ignoring me. Pray about this. God wants you to help me. I'm called to be a prophet. You're supposed to help me. And, you know, you're getting in God's way," and so forth and so on. And they just continued to gradually escalate to the point where now she's sending me emails telling me that God is going to take my ministry away because I have disobeyed him. She sends me emails under different names. She'll send a contact form with a fake name trying to get me to do it. Last night she posted, "You know, God's going to take you out of your ministry. If you'll listen to my story," so forth and so on, "I'll quit harassing you." Just the craziest stuff. Just, yeah, it's just devilish, nasty, irritating stuff. Then I receive an email from a lady who sent me her testimony about her husband falling away from being a pastor. After 8 years, he became a student of Jewish teachings, fell away from Jesus Christ, now believes Jesus, and all this is a bunch of lies. And I shared back with her my testimony. I sent her a recording saying, "You know, my wife fell away." She never replied back to me. And I tried to encourage her. So I wrote her an email and said, "Hey, did you receive my email? Just wanted to make sure, you know, I'm not being rude. You put her whole story out there for me." So she writes back, "Oh, yeah." She says, "I received it." She goes, "I think I probably reached out in a time of neediness, wanting somebody to hear my story. And, you know, so forth and so on. And I'm not going to tell my story and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, if I can give you some advice for what it's worth, you know, don't share anything about Persis without her permission. You know, you don't want to draw her away from you, but to you, so forth and so on. And all these things have been designed to create doubt. And that lady's comment got on me, and it got in me, and it's been wrestling with me. And, you know, man, what if I do blow away Persis from this? You know, what if she... And I just, no, forget it. I am going to keep going forward. Keep going forward. I've been fighting it. I'm going to keep going forward. I'm going to do what Father has asked me to do. The stakes are higher now because Persis has resurrected her love. Her love has been resurrected in our marriage. She's being very kind and sweet and, you know, loving to me. And she's still the same person she was. Her love has just been resurrected since I went to her, you know. And I believe God allowed that for a reason. And now the stakes are higher for me to continue to move forward and tell this. Persis still doesn't know about it. And because she doesn't watch my videos, she hasn't for years. I could be on there right now saying she's a bank robber and she would never know because she doesn't watch. But I'm not doing this for her or not for her. I'm doing this for the Lord. Yesterday, I really encouraged myself by making a note of all the amazing and remarkable similarities between my marriage to Persis and Christ's marriage to the bride, and then all the 40s and 7s that are in the Bible, the 40s and 7s that are in our marriage. And it was just so amazingly encouraging to remind myself again how much God has done our marriage for reasons bigger than just so that we could have each other. That God is doing something in this, and that He's got a message for the body of Christ through this. Hence the reason the devil is trying to stop me and create all these fiery arrows. Oh man, Persis's family's going to find out and be upset. Persis's going to find out. They're going to be so upset. You know, she's going to leave you for this. See, a few weeks ago, I was doing this without very much potential cost because Persis was already on the edge of, I'm leaving, you know, telling my mom that she thinks she's going to leave and step into this assignment, whatever it was. And so now that's not happening. She's, you know, I don't know what, I keep telling her, you know, you can go wherever you want. Nothing's changed. Don't feel obligated to stay with me. And I'm making sure that I am not trying to put any kind of restrictions on her whatsoever, giving her that total freedom. So in the face of that happening, there's been this, you know, sense of resistance and some fears and doubts that have come up. And I just keep saying, nope, I'm going to keep going forward. I woke up this morning at 5:17, and there's a passage in Isaiah 51:7 that I have marked as one of the numbers, and it says, hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. It says, do not be terrified or fear the reproach of men. It says, or be terrified by their insults. And I just said, oh God, thank you for that. Thank you again for reminding me that that applies to this situation I'm going through, and I don't have to be afraid of my wife's reproach. That I'm not doing anything to intentionally try to hurt my wife, to bring shame on her name at all. I'm trying to tell the true story about what happened, which God allowed. And far be it from me to accept the reproach and the insults and the people who have misunderstood, the people who are going to misunderstood. Oh, you should never talk about, you did this to your first wife, now you're doing it to your second wife. You know what? So did God. If we're to be imitators of God, I can just use this. If we're to be imitators of God, who is it that exposed all of the sins, all the rebellion, and all the spiritual adulteries of his first wife, Israel, for all to see, for all of history? God. God does these kind of things. Far be it from me or anybody to stand in his way. So I'm going to continue to just move forward in this. And I feel, you know, that those feelings of fear trying to stop me. They've always been there. No matter what I've tried to do in the ministry, there's always these fear arrows that come to try to stop me. And I'm just so stubborn that I out-stubborn the fear. I'm so stubborn to obey God. And this morning I just said, God, you know, bring your name glory with this. There's something so much bigger than Persis and I. That's what I'm going to hope to communicate right up front in these messages, is to help people understand. Don't look at this as, you know, oh man, you're bringing shame on yourself, telling about the wife who left you. You're bringing shame on your wife, telling about her, you know, falling away from the faith. No, people, see, this is so much bigger than a Michael or a Persis. This is truly, I truly believe this in faith, that God gave this marriage as a picture of something that's going on in the body of Christ, and really as a warning to the body of Christ. Just as he gave the examples of the Israelites, just as he gave an example of Gomer and Hosea as warnings, as pictures, as illustrations, as wake-up calls to the unfaithful all around, I really believe that that's what's happening, that God for some reason chose my marriage. I don't know why. I don't know why God chose me. And for all I know, God could be doing this through many other people around the world right now, that it's not just me. I'm not just some special one person that God's choosing. I don't know. I don't know why. But there's, how can you explain all the things I'm going to show that happened in our marriage? God has done this for a reason, not so that it can be read as a cute love story, or so that it can give hope for people who are lonely and want a spouse. And oh yes, God provided for them. No, it's not one of those kind of stories. God had so much more of a reason to do this. So much more of a biblical reason. So much more of a global body of Christ reason. And that's what I'm going to have to explain to Persis. That, you know, you stepped into this marriage in faith. You agreed to trust God and follow me no matter what. You're the one that then walked away from the faith. You're the one that then, you know, reproached me for my strong faith in God, my ministry, so forth and so on. And God has allowed all of this. And it so looks just like a picture of what has happened to the bride of Christ, that she'll just have to realize that she was chosen. You know, I mean, she was chosen for this particular assignment. You know, that's something she preaches all the time and believes that. So, and I just, again, I believe that my wife is going to come back from the spiritual dead, that she's going to be resurrected, that she's going to be resurrected by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to be a picture of God's mercy to the body of Christ, not just to Persis. That when people follow this story, of many of whom will misunderstand, many of whom will persecute, many of whom will, you know, misunderstand my motives and God's heart in this and accuse me and say all kinds of things, so be it. But if they'll hang around, if they'll stick around and see the story through, they'll see God raise Persis from the spiritual dead, bring her back into spiritual unity with the Lord Christ. And that is a picture of God's long suffering, a picture of his mercy, a picture of his faithfulness. And that then becomes the climax and becomes the meaning for the story on why God told me to tell, on why God allowed her to run spiritually prodigal, and why she was such a picture of a church that is so lost, a church that has gone so far into apostasy, but that for many of the members of his bride, it's not too late. They can turn around. They can come back to God. They can be reconciled to him. That's what I believe this is all about. In the name of Jesus Christ, may it be. And as I was getting ready to make this message, I saw a 951 passing. So there it is, the 517, do not fear the reproach of men or their insults. And then 951, keep going in spite of opposition, because I feel the opposition. No one should ever think that I was so strong in doing the work of God that I was immune to the opposition, that I never felt a feeling of fear that tried to stop me and grip me and get a hold of me. No, I have them all the time when I take new, riskier, higher steps for God. But I always then, by default, I'm a slave to faith, not a slave to fear. Just like I'm a slave to righteousness, I'm not a slave to unrighteousness, to sin. So that slavery to faith pulls me back over to put my eyes on Jesus Christ, on his words, on his promise, on the mission that he's given me, on how important it is for me to finish, for me to be willing to sacrifice myself and my wife on behalf of the church, the true body of Christ. I mean, isn't it true that Jesus Christ taught, no man has greater love than this, than he lay his life down for his friends. In this instance, by me putting out what could be seen as a very shameful thing, a man of God whose wife has gone astray, that could be a very shameful thing for me. It already is for many people, jumped on it and began saying all kinds of evil things about me right off the bat. Aha, aha, Psalm 40 verse 15, there they were. So this is a very shameful thing. It's shameful for my wife, but I believe the day will come when my wife will recognize this was a worthy sacrifice, that God was pleased to allow us to be put on the altar of sacrifice for the blessing of other people, that as death is at work in us, life will be work at them. Praise be to the Father in heaven.